Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we could come and sing praises to you this morning. We thank you that your Spirit, Lord, has enlightened our hearts, drawing us to you, giving us the faith to understand you, to understand your word, Father. May we continue to learn and grow about you, Father, through these words that you have given today. Lord, may we just grow closer to you in appreciation of what it was that you meant when you sent your Son to this earth for us. Father, the way that he taught, the way that he modeled how we should be. Let us live our lives the way Christ lived, Father, that we may bring glory to you in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to start this morning off kind of digging into and sharing with you, else I'll probably put you to sleep when I mention this part, some of the more controversial historical documents that are out there. Anytime we hear historical documents, we think, oh boy. So I did condense these a little bit, not to worry too much. But controversial with these documents in question of their authenticity, the truthfulness of some of these documents. And what we have here are either what were historical letters or historical documents that were written during the time of Jesus that supposedly contained descriptions of Jesus. And what I'm not intending to do up here this morning is debate the legitimacy of these. I'm not intending to pass these off as if they're true or as if they're false. The part that I wanted to share in this is because there's a commonality found in all of these writings, if you will, during the time of Jesus. For example, the first one, this is supposedly a letter from Polybius Lentulus in his letter to Tiberius Caesar. He goes on to write this. This letter starts first off with a few sentences referring to Jesus as being revered by the people as a great prophet. He then goes on to describe Jesus' physical appearance. And then interesting part about this now in his description. He says this about Jesus and how he conducted himself. In reproving hypocrisy, he is terrible. In admonishing, courteous and fair-spoken. Pleasant in conversation, mixed with gravity, it cannot be remembered that any have seen him laugh, but many have seen him weep. In speaking, very temperate, modest, and wise. There's a section from a letter, supposedly, from Pontius Pilate to Tiberius Caesar. Obviously, everybody was writing Tiberius Caesar back in those days. It says, a young man appeared in Galilee, preaching with humble unction, a new law in the name of God that had sent him. At first I was apprehensive that his design was to stir up the people against the Romans. But my fears were soon dispelled. Jesus of Nazareth spoke rather as a friend of the Romans than of the Jews. Later, my secretary reported that never had he seen in the works of all the philosophers anything that compared to the teachings of Jesus. There was nothing in him that was repelling, nor in his character, yet I felt awed in his presence. I told him that there was a magnetic simplicity about him and his personality that elevated him far above the philosophers and teachers of his day. There's something known as the Arco volume, which supposedly contains official court documents from the days of Jesus. And these say, I asked him to describe this person to me so that I might know him if I should meet him. And he said, if you ever meet him, that is Yeshua, you will know him. While he is nothing but a man, there is something about him that distinguishes him from every other man. And lastly comes supposed writings from Josephus, the Jewish historian, which says, Now there was at this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. And so the reason I kind of was reading through these documents and copied some of this down, and there's a lot more to them, I just simply took out some commonalities that were found in all of those documents. The commonalities describing Jesus as a teacher. And how everybody was drawn to him because of his teachings. And so you see, regardless of these documents were forged later on in life to try to magnify Jesus, or whether they are true, they're consistent to how Scripture described Jesus as well. You see, a lot of times we like to, when we think about the term God or any kind of gods, we have a tendency to make this great, grandiose type of creation. If you remember last week, even talking about Jesus as man, there was those, you know, stories that aren't in Scripture that, you know, Jesus as a five-year-old boy molded some clay sparrows and clapped his hand and they all flew away. I mean, because we want to elevate the thought of a God being so great, then it's hard to imagine that Jesus didn't fit that mold. It's hard to imagine the fact that that Jesus, and it's funny, if you Google the word gods in Google and you click on images, you'll see a consistent theme. They're always just really muscular and really well built, and they're always carrying some sort of flaming trident in their hand, and they radiate this authority and this power. And so that's how a god should look, you know what I mean? He's not supposed to be born in this small little irrelevant town with human flesh on him, living a normal life like the rest of us. That just doesn't seem right. But yet, even in these documents and all throughout Scripture, that's what we know Jesus as, this simplicity for which he came down to earth. Because, you see, he didn't fit any of our descriptions for how things were supposed to be, because that wasn't his intent. His intent for coming down to this earth was a whole different purpose. So please rise for the reading of our sermon text, where Jesus explains why he came down to this earth. Our sermon text today comes from the book of Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 39. And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there, for that is why I came." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. You may be seated. So that description right there of Jesus saying, "Let us go to the next town that I may preach there, for that is why I came." To preach this good news, this gospel message that we know it. And that's what I want to look into to this morning as we understand what Jesus was preaching, how preaching was why he came, and then the way that he preached and the hope that he brought people. You know, in Luke 4, 16 to 21, Jesus goes on to describe why he came. If you remember our Old Testament reading from Isaiah, that's what Jesus read in the synagogue. Luke 4, 16 to 21 reads this, "As he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue, and on the Sabbath day, and he stood up and read, and the scroll of prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty all those who were oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" I was going to kick, by the way, in that last statement right there. Imagine somebody making that claim right there. You're going to be just taken back at that, right? But he's telling why he came right there. And so this is a continue, this third part kind of this Advent season that we're looking at Jesus and trying to describe, like I said, the roles isn't the right way, just some of the various aspects about how we read of Jesus in Scripture, you know, 2 weeks ago, making sure we understand the fact that Jesus is God, part of the Trinity, the three persons in one, and hard to understand, but Jesus is God, and the reason it's important to know that, and a lot of us know it now, but that was a heresy in the early church. The fact that Jesus must have been created by God or he was secondary to God. Jesus is God. And last week then, trying to understand, and we can't wrap our minds around it, but it's God, so he can do it. He's not bound to the same limitations we are. But this God became fully man as well, while being fully God. And so understanding last week that Jesus was fully man for the very reason that he was born under the law so that he could save those who are under the law. So now this week, as we look at Jesus, we need to look at and understand his ministry on this earth. Jesus as teacher, because that's what Scripture talks about when it talks about his ministry. The time that he was out sharing the gospel, the crowds that gathered around to hear of the great teachings that he did, they were amazed at that. They were amazed at the message that he came and taught, and how he loved and he served those that he came to save. Let's look today at Jesus' teacher. First off, the message that it said is that he came to preach. Jesus said that in our sermon text. You know, I came to preach. Well, what did he come to preach? Most of us know that. We understand it's the gospel message. But I like how Paul described it, and it was in our epistle reading today, Paul describing then what it meant for Jesus to come. In Galatians 4, 4 through 5, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. So that right there, the understanding, that is the gospel message. That's the good news that Christ came to redeem us all. And it was funny because I'm going to link a couple Christmas hymns into the sermon because I'm sitting in my office this time of year and I've got theater playing music in the background for me, and I got Christmas music on right now, and a couple songs every time they would play would just stand out for all of this. And for this part here, understanding how he has redeemed us, those that are under the law. Every time I hear, O come, O come, Emmanuel, I think about this, you know, ransom captive Israel, and what this actually means, how Christ has truly freed us. This ransom, this price, this bondage that we are in because of our sinful nature, Christ has freed us from the punishment of that. Every time that song would come on, I would think about that, the struggles that we have with our flesh on us. You know, you stop and you think about the battles that we have with our flesh. You know, one of the prime examples you think about. You know, you look at somebody struggling with any kind of an addiction issue, drugs or alcohol, the fact that you know it destroys you, but yet you spend all your energy trying to resist succumbing to it. But that's an extreme example of bondage of sin. It goes all the way down the line to the simplest little things. When is the last time that you were having a conversation with somebody and somebody else's name came up, and you're like, ooh, I should tell them this little juicy detail. I probably shouldn't, but you do anyway, right? I mean, we're trapped to these things of our flesh that tell us to do the things that we shouldn't do. And not only that, the battle that we have with our flesh isn't even the things that we do, it's the things also that we don't do that our flesh wins out on. You know, think about this. During Thanksgiving to Christmas, don't we put on our best behavior? Don't we like to always drop money in the buckets because that's what you're supposed to do this time of year? Maybe help somebody out, maybe be a little extra friendly. So from Thanksgiving to Christmas, we put that happy face on. What about the rest of the year? Are we always in that mindset of always trying to love and to serve and be generous and gracious and kind and caring and joyful year-round? Or is it we just kind of ramp it up during this time of year? And again, that's that bondage of our flesh. That bondage of our flesh that tells us when we see someone in need, someone who's got needs or they're in a situation where they need help, and we think to ourselves, it's just timing isn't the best right now to help out. I'll get you later, okay? We see somebody, we pass them by on the road that needs some help, and we think it's just really inconvenient right now. That's that bondage again of the flesh that we struggle with that says it's all about you and it's not about them. It's about ourselves, right? We battle those constantly about the things that we do and the things that we don't do that we're supposed to be doing. And the amazing thing now about what Christ has freed us from, not only do we have this immense shame and guilt, and we should, and I'm guilty of that too, but we should. We should think to ourselves, why do I think that my convenience is more important than somebody else? Right? We should battle with these things that we struggle with, but we should recognize the fact that Christ has freed us from that shame, knowing the fact that the sins of our wrong choices, whether things we do or don't do, we've been forgiven of these. We will not face those consequences because we trust in Christ to be forgiven, but in turn then we need to let that appreciation for what he's doing show his love through us. It should transform us. So Christ came to teach this gospel message, this message of good news, this message about how we are saved because of him coming to this earth. But then he did it also, the secondary part about how he lived and how he served people and the ministry that he did while he was on this earth. And you think of the hope and the joy he brought to the people of that time. And it's tremendous if you actually stop and read about how people treated one another in those times and what Christ meant for all of that. Again, as I was talking about Christmas songs, every time Joy to the World came on, I hear Joy to the World in such a different way. You know, we sing it as Joy to the World, our King has come, and let's prepare ourselves for our great King. But now stop and hear this from the social outcasts and how they're singing that song. And what it would have meant for people at that time with Christ coming, because it was a whole different story back then. You see, back then, if you were an outcast, you were an outcast, okay? You were shunned, you were rejected, you were ridiculed, nobody was told to be around you, you were off on your own. And frankly, not only were you shunned, but they were told you were shunned. Nothing worse than like being cast off and everybody remind you that you belong over there with the rest of the vermin. And so what happens is now, here you are rejected and you're chastised. And think about this. I mean, things were so bad then Jesus came down and he got chastised for sitting with these people. For sitting with the outcasts and the sinners. Why would your teacher do that? not getting the fact that when he said it's the sick that need a doctor, but that's how twisted everybody's thinking was at that time. So here's Jesus now sitting with these people that nobody else sits with. And here's Jesus healing people that nobody else would heal. Remember, he even got scrutinized because he healed people on the Sabbath, because somehow, you know, you've dealt with your infirmary this long, you should deal with it one extra day. I mean, it's amazing how twisted our thinking was because our flesh got in the way again. And imagine living in those times where you didn't have money, you suffered with some kind of physical ailments, and you were cast out and people told you it's your fault that it's that way, because that's how it was viewed. If life wasn't good, it's because God was punishing with you because you brought it on yourself. So that's how you lived your life. That's how you felt every day. And so all of a sudden, this great teacher comes along. One that has got crowds following him everywhere he goes. I mean, clearly this guy is too busy for the likes of you. Okay? Instead, he stops and he sits with you, eats with you, provides for you, and he hears you, loves you. Would have been just absolutely mind-blowing. Like, talk about joy to the world, you know? Oh, wait, you mean I matter? You mean I'm important all of a sudden? That's what Christ did for everybody, because all of a sudden now, everything got changed. Because Christ now showed everybody that God's love is for everyone, because everyone matters to God. And the teachings that he had absolutely flipped everything around. The way that everybody viewed everything would have changed so much. You know, think about it. We know these verses so well. The Beatitudes, as they're called. Think about how different these teachings were in an era where you viewed yourself as God's chosen, the Jews did, and you made this exclusive club. So if anybody was outside the club, they had no value. And if anybody had anything wrong with them, God was punishing them, they had no value. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes along, this great teacher, and he says things like this. And he lifted up his eyes on the disciples, and he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets." Suddenly hear that message. Wait, you mean there's hope in my situation? I have something that I can look forward to? That my situation that I'm in right now does not mean that God has turned his back on me, but instead this means that God loves me? This is a whole new message that nobody had ever heard before. And then he goes and he flips the tables on the socially elite, and he goes on to say, "But woe to you who are rich, for you've received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." Turning the tables around on all those people. I thought that they were important in the eyes of God, and helped them to see what is really important in the eyes of God. And Jesus goes on then to teach about loving our enemies and to love those from whom we can gain nothing. I mean, these messages are so radical and so different, bringing hope to the downtrodden. For those that feel hopeless, this is such a new message now. And it's so interesting, because Jesus' message was rejected by those that should have known that message, because nothing he was saying was new. This was actually all in God's law for his people in the Old Testament. The Jews were not chosen to be an exclusive club, but to be a club that represented God for the rest of the world to see and to know him. But that's again what our flesh does. Oh, hey, we're the children of God. Let's make it an exclusive club and exclude everybody else and condemn all the others that aren't as good as I am. That's what happened there. So what I want us to do this morning is to take these words from Jesus, these messages, the way that he taught, the way that he preached, the way that he ministered and loved, and hear it for ourselves today. How is it being spoken to us today? You know, unfortunately, we don't have the benefit of sitting there listening to Jesus preach. Wouldn't that be incredible to just listen to that all day long? But fortunately, we have his word, and we have these teachings that he gave, these condensed teachings that we can get an understanding of that. And so I want us to hear these words as if you were sitting there and he's preaching them to you as well, so that if you know that you are trapped by sin, that you're battling every day, trying to overcome these things that you know that you shouldn't be doing, the freedom that he gave us now, not only freed of the consequences of those sins because of his blood that has paid that price, knowing that we can never earn a right standing with God, but he has done that for us, we need to rejoice and celebrate that message. Nothing can restore us to God except for the blood of Jesus Christ. And let's look at the way that he lived and use that as a model for our lives, right? The way that he lived, the way that he taught, the way that he loved, the way that he served. That we never look at ourselves as an exclusive club. Just because we call ourselves children of God doesn't mean that we are and they're not. It's not an us and them kind of a thing. It's an us thing so that we can go bring them into an us factor. Okay, we're like one big family that's supposed to always be growing all the time. And it's easy to fall into that trap. Our flesh loves to fall into that trap of pride, where we elevate ourselves and we think that we're so good of ourselves. We think to ourselves, God, you are lucky to have me as a believer. You know that? And we do that. We puff ourselves up, and what happens is all of a sudden, we start looking at others like, well, these dirty sinners, if only they'd get right with you, God, then I would share the message with them. But until then, what's the point? They're not going to hear it anyway. I'd hope that we would never be that way. Because the problem with that thinking, there's two problems with that. First of all, none of us are worthy. So to sit there and elevate ourselves and say, well, I'm worthy, but they're not, that's the issue right there. None of us are worthy, but what was amazing is the fact that we were made worthy because of God's grace for us. God, in this great grace, said, you are worthy to receive my Son to save you. And so the second thing that is now, if Jesus makes people feel worthy, we ourselves have to make people feel worthy. The way that he loved and ministered to others, that should be in us as well. To love others, to minister to others, to serve them as Christ did, because everyone is valuable in God's eyes. What I want us to take from today's sermon is that while we rejoice at the birth of our Savior, and it is this Christmas season, it's delightful to think that we got that little baby Jesus that we left up there to recognize that God came down to this earth and took on human flesh. We have to remember it is not a baby that we're celebrating. We're rejoicing because this baby was fully God, and this fully God became fully man, and this fully man grew up like human beings do, and he taught us these immense lessons. He taught us about the gospel message. He showed us how to love the way that God did. He gave to us this great message, this gospel message, about how God came down to this earth. Tell us this gospel message, to show it in action. I mean, think about it. That's how important it was for God that we understand his love for us, that he came down to this earth to tell us. Understand that, and that should be our heart for others as well. Bow your heads with me in a word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we cannot begin to thank you enough for that gift of your Son, Jesus. Father, we don't understand that great grace that you had for us, that you would look at us as sinners and say, we are worthy of being saved. But Father, thank you for that. Lord, let our hearts always be filled with a true appreciation and gratitude for that love that you had for us. Let us desire to share that with the world as Christ did. Father, to proclaim the good news to all, to minister to all, to let everyone know they are worthy in your sight. Father, we thank you that we have that joy and that hope that is in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.